Good morning, Criswell. We can go ahead and take a seat. Hello, my name is Arlie Suarez. I am the Director for Programming and Communications for the Student Government Association, aka Instagram, Canvas Queen, Canva Queen, whatever. Today we continue our tradition of sharing brief summaries of influential Black voices who have shaped us and our country. Today it is a privilege to share the amazing work of Jackie Hill Perry. In all that she has done for the kingdom. She is an American poet, author, and hip-hop artist. She gained popularity for her spoken word pieces performed at a Passion for Christ movement. Growing up, she lived a life of sexual promiscuity and struggled with drug and pornography addiction. She converted to Christianity in 2008, and now she, since becoming a Christian, she uses her speaking and teaching gifts to share the light of the gospel of God as authentically as she can. She is the author of Gay Girl, Good God, The Story of Who I Was and Who God Has Always Been, and the Bible study, Jude, Contending for the Faith in Today's Culture. At home, she is a wife to Preston and mom to Eden and Autumn. Today, we celebrate Jackie Hill Perry's ministry and dedication to growing the kingdom. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Nicely done. I want to welcome our guests for the panel discussion we're going to have in just a moment. Let me introduce them to you. First of all, I want to introduce who you already know. Dr. Curtis Woods is going to be guiding our panel discussion as a moderator today. We all love Dr. Woods. Grateful for your leadership. He's also familiar with both of these gentlemen and actually was a classmate with Reverend Brown, who is the pastor at Greater Life Church. Used to be Greater Bethlehem Baptist Church, right? Not too far from us, actually. So, yeah, honored to have you here with us today. He's been pastoring there for, well, you've been pastoring in general for 20 years or so, but been pastoring there for how many years now? 14 years. So praise the Lord for your ministry in that community and for your willingness to come and serve with us today. We're really grateful for this. And also Dr. Delvin Acheson, who pastors, let's see, what's the name of the church? Westside Baptist Church up in Louisville. Been there for a long time, been pastoring, been preaching since he was young, still young, but you know what I mean. Now he's got 5 kids and 2 grandkids, and so it counts as beyond just young. He's young in heart and every other way, but a really profoundly important leader in Baptist life in Texas, led a great commission effort in Texas for us among Texas Baptists, has led all kinds of ministries, and everybody in Texas knows who he is. Everybody around the world has been influenced by his preaching books and his conferences that he's led, so Dr. Acheson, it's a real privilege to have you here also on this panel discussion today, and we're grateful for your input with us. So if y'all gentlemen would come and just take your places in the seats, and y'all give a warm welcome to our guests today. Amen. Just take your preferred seat and then make sure your mic's on. And Dr. Woods, I'll hand it over to you for the discussion.
Well, good afternoon. And I say afternoon, but that means I'm thinking about lunch right now. Amen. Listen, it's so good to see everyone. I am honored to be able to talk to my brothers in the faith, my brothers in the gospel this morning about something that's really important to each of us. And I pray after this conversation, it will become equally important to you. And that is the contribution that African Americans have made to a tradition called evangelicalism. Oftentimes, individuals think about evangelicalism based upon what I would call its ethnic constituent parts. And that means most of the time when people think about evangelicalism, they're not thinking about the belief system that defines what it means to be evangelical. For example, we believe in a high view of Scripture. We believe in bibliocentrism, that the Word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and from Genesis to Revelation, the entire book is absolutely trustworthy. Amen? And we also believe that Jesus Christ, crucicentrism, that his death, his burial, his physical resurrection is essential for our salvation. That it is only through Christ, that he is the great mediator, we can have right relationship with God. But we also believe in light of that. So you think biblicism or bibliocentrism and crucicentrism. We also believe that there's an aspect of there's an aspect of activism that all of us take the Great Commission and we go across the street as well as across the sea with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you see this framework, you begin to understand that many individuals imbibe the belief that makes them evangelical in their orientation. We believe that God's word is absolutely true and trustworthy, and the gospel of Jesus Christ should be advanced. These two pastor theologians have been doing that for decades. And in order for them to do that, they, like me, we were nurtured on the bottle of the black church. Amen. And that's significant for us because we know that within that tradition, we have learned what it means to take beliefs, to take ideas from conservative white institutions and to do what we oftentimes would say, dip it in chocolate. Yeah, I'm glad. I'm glad y'all caught that. In other words, we would take these particular ideas and we would say, how do we contextualize what we learned at these conservative white institutions and use these ideas in the context of speaking to mothers in the African American church, fathers in the African American church, as well as brothers and sisters? Because everything might not be transferable, but the things that are transferable, we want to talk with you about today. Amen. We also know that this is Black History Month. And I don't know if many of you had a chance to read the article that was republished. I wrote 8 years ago for Baptist Press entitled Black History is American History, just dealing with the rudiments of Black History Month, the foundation for why we even celebrate Black History Month. I talked a little bit about the historian Carter G. Woodson and his perennial bestseller called The Miseducation of the Negro, and why Carter G. Woodson believed that in order for anyone to be truly educated in America, he should know or she should know just as much about the Negro as they do other ethnic groups, quote unquote. And with Black History Month, it is designed to talk about the benefits and the impact that many African Americans have made on American soil for not only the gospel, but just in general revelation for society in general. Amen. Two individuals are recognized as during Black History Month. Specifically, Black History Month was designed to honor the birthdays of a man by the name of Frederick Douglass and, of course, former President Abraham Lincoln. If you've never read anything about Frederick Douglass, I commend this book. This is his autobiography. It's called The Narrative of the Life of Frederick Douglass, an American Slave, written by himself. And the footnotes or the introduction in this work was by Yale historian David W. Blight. And prior to that, David W. Blight also has written the only full-length biography on Frederick Douglass. And this is entitled Frederick Douglass, A Prophet of Freedom by David W. Blight. I commend both of these works to you because Frederick Douglass is probably one of the most prolific Christian intellectuals in American history. And you will do yourself a favor to see how Frederick Douglass engaged both politics, philosophy, economics, education, and even in some cases, psychology in order to impact the heart with biblical theology. Did you catch all the programs in that statement? I'm glad you did. Because Frederick Douglass is designed to help us to think critically about ideas. Amen? Well, I know that was a long introduction, brethren. But now we're about to have some fun. Is that all right? First, yes, sir, that was it. That was it. Now, in our tradition, we will oftentimes show deference to the one with the gray hair, since I have no hair. Watch yourself. But if it grew back, everything would be gray as well. Amen. But I want to start out with a question. Now, here's a quick little story. I won't say where I was, But I was at an institution when I was in seminary, and I recall a moment of crisis, two major moments of crisis. One was in a church history course, and the professor, he would filibuster a lot in this course. And there was a section in this church history course where there was a small section for the African-American church, about the African-American church. Well, he was losing time in the semester, and he decided to skip over that section. When he decided to skip over it, I and three other African-Americans in that class, I spoke out. And I said, "Why are you skipping over this section?" And he said from the floor, "Do you want to teach it?" Y'all, I wasn't as spiritual as I am now. And I simply said, "That's why I pay you." And the room was silent. The second experience was at the same school. I was cooking steaks with a professor. And that professor, well-known professor, made the statement that African Americans have not made a contribution to evangelicalism and evangelical thought. And I was with a brother by the name of Patrick Thomas, who was standing to my left. And I simply said, "That depends on your definition of evangelical." And Patrick grabbed my arm, and I calmed down. This morning, I want to ask y'all this question. If you had an opportunity to have a conversation with, say, a vice president for academic affairs at a conservative, predominantly white evangelical institution, and you were sending your children to that institution, what would you want that school to engage as it relates to the African saga on American soil? What would you want that school to teach?
Thank you for an opportunity to be here. A couple of things. One is, I think it is, Mr. President, thank you for the kindness of your introduction. And for those of you who don't know me, is Louise in here? Yeah. I have a bromance with Louise Juarez, and that's why. I mean, it has nothing to do with my credentials of being black and all that. But anyway. I think there are a couple of things. One is to appreciate the accomplishment of any people. If you're going to celebrate their accomplishment, you have to develop an appreciation of their adversities.
Yes.
I think the mistake that we start with is the contribution of African Americans without and overlook the contribution of Africans.
Yes.
Because if you're not careful, you'll think that the colonists who kidnapped and enslaved and brought enslaved Africans here introduced them to Christianity. When Eusebius says that Mark, the writer of the gospel, made a trip to Africa in 48 AD and a whole millennia before it was ever introduced in America, the Christian church was flourishing in Africa. And even to hear, when you make the statement that we take the principles that we got here and dip them in chocolate or baptize them in the black church, I want to push back and say what the white seminary did was it polished what the black church had poured into us. The great challenge for the African American church is they don't trust white academia. The average black student who comes to school and has probably preached six times more than his white counterpart, because the black church gives the spiritual foundation and then say, "Now you can go to the seminary and they can fix what is foundational or help you to see it." Whereas the white church says, "Go to seminary. When you come back, we'll ordain you after the seminary pours into you." So, So I think that has to be addressed, that our contributions didn't start once we got here. Right. But I would have two things to say. And when I was talking about appreciating the adversity, even here, the venerable eponymous namesake for this institution, who makes an address first at an evangelism conference and secondly to the houses, joint houses in South Carolina that speak about against integration, dying from the neck up against Brown. And the fact that you got three black men sitting here in a school named for Criswell. Now, he later repented, and he wasn't George W. Truett. Well, I went to school, but that's another story. But the fact that the church was saying the Southern Baptist Convention started over the issue of slavery, not just sending missionaries, but over the issue of slavery. And the fact that the black church has had to endure that. W.B. Du Bois in The Souls of Black Folk in 1903 talks about a double consciousness. And every Christian, if you don't know as American, you know it as a Christian, that we are citizens of two worlds. And there are times when those two worlds are at conflict. And the African-American even more so. So I would have the white president understand that in the light of that, understand that African Americans are dealing with a double consciousness. We're dealing with a group that split to deny our very personhood, where leaders were saying we were subhuman. You're dealing with people. I mean, they even had a white Bible. And the greatest challenge to the church today isn't sin, it's Christian nationalism. That says that religion, that the cross is only effective if it's draped in the flag. And this whole issue about us running from DEI, it's like bringing somebody who you've not let practice. You had a team in there practicing, and another team has had to stand for days outside, and then they come in and say, okay, all the rules are going to be the same. I'm convinced, and I say this to our church, that the invitation of Jesus, that whosoever shall call upon my name, and how we treat, that Jesus was so committed to DEI that he was willing to DIE.
My goodness. Wow. My goodness.
Wow. He was willing to DIE for DEI. So I would say that. But the other thing, and I'm concluding. Oh man, I'm trying to be half as short as the introduction. But I would say to make sure black students are aware of the legacy they are handed. Some years ago, I had some work done on my car, and the guy kind of messed over my car, and I got upset, and I probably said some things Paul didn't write, and made him give my car after he was working on my car. And gave me a car that didn't have gas or air. It was August in Texas. Yes, see, I heard some curse words just then. And so he said, and so I met him. He said, well, you owe me. I said, no, what I owe you, you don't want. Mm. I said, give me my keys. Mm-hmm. And he gave my keys, and he said, well, I'm going to take you to court. I said, do you. And I asked my father to meet me, and so we met at small claims court. And my father looked at the man and said, if I pay you for this now, can all this just go away? I said, I'm not paying. He said, I didn't ask you to pay. He said, I've never been to jail. Your mother, your siblings never been to jail. We've never had a case against us. Do you know how long I had my name before I gave it to you? I'm not going to let you mess up my name to prove a point. Maybe he was leading me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But what my father was saying to me is my journey started with me, but my story didn't start with me. That I'm a part of a larger narrative. I'm a paragraph, a chapter in a story that started. And my job is to make sure that the book doesn't mess up. And every black student here at Criswell, when you're tempted to coast, your journey started with you, but your story didn't. You are the next chapter for us. And we can claim to be in a post-racial society and all that. But no, you carry that burden. And we have not sacrificed. We didn't have those experiences so that you can come here and not understand that you're the next chapter in my story. All right.
That's great. Wow. Give God some praise right there. Come on. That was good. Thank you, Doc. I think if I were to have this conversation with an advisor, academic dean, president, or whatever, it would begin with us taking ownership of our pride and our sin. And I think at the root of a lot of what we've dealt with historically in these predominantly white institutions is the issue of pride and sin. And it's the approach that there is not value in other cultures. And as I sat in my first seminary class in the fall of 1995, you weren't even born yet, I know, fall of 1995, and coming out of a historically black college undergrad, there were some things that I knew coming in. But when I was in my first class, fall of 1995, that's when I found out that I was an evangelical. I'd never heard the term before. I didn't know I was an evangelical. And I looked behind me to see who they were talking about. But it is the separation that we have grown comfortable with and the lack of appreciation for other cultures and contributions. And, it, you know, my pastors that groomed me and trained me, unfortunately, seminary was not an option for them. But yet, even still, they were scholars. They were students of God's word. They knew God's word better than most of my professors. Now, these are men who didn't have the privilege of seminary, and yet they were able to do these things. But what if I were to have the conversation, it would literally begin with addressing this pride that nobody's right but us. Addressing this pride that we have all the answers and you have none. Addressing this pride that there really weren't any contributions other than what we have in our library. And there are so many things I learned coming out of undergrad, which was not a Christian undergrad, although it was Christian in name, but it was not a Christian undergrad. I learned about the contributions of our early church fathers, Augustine, Tertullian, Cyprian, where these were actually African men. But even in my seminary classes, that wasn't taught. We use the names, but not the, it's like, they're bleached. It was just completely removed. And so I think that comes again from the sin of pride. And if we could get some repentance at the root of it, I think we could have some authentic conversations, and we don't have to use these catchwords that really frustrates me. You know, if you use the word diversity, that's a bad term. If you use the word awoke, that's a horrible term. And some of these terms have been taken and they have been so misused, so exploited for political gain. But at the root of them, at least some of them, is an understanding and appreciation for others and their contribution. And I went through my whole seminary experience, and not once did any of my classes ever use the works of black theologians, of these critical thinking men and women of faith who wrote wonderful works. And so that would be my first stop.
Amen. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
And this term evangelicals, I had the privilege of studying under David Bevington, who gives the quadrilateral for what evangelicals are. And I remember when we were friends, we ate together. I remember the impact when he went to visit Dr. King's. He went to Atlanta to see the whole King thing, and how he just cried in relating that to the class. And so much changes when Pastor Brown, what a great insight about pride makes us say, this is us, this is that. And anytime we see other than, we want to make it less than. And the danger of us making something worth less than we are is eventually we take we are off and it just becomes worthless. Right? And so we've got to be constantly aware. You were talking about school. I remember the doctoral program at Truett. I was in the DMIN program, and one of the cohorts had to do with suffering. We had Jewish authors, we had white authors. And when we got the reading list, I asked the professors, I said, now, 400 years, we did our 200 years of slavery. We did from that, we had a day or two of Reconstruction. Then that was repealed, Jim Crowism. And there's nothing that black people know about suffering. Do you know that I am the first person in my family to be born with full rights? I was born in August of 1965. Not 1865, 1765. 1965. And the Voting Rights Act had just passed in July of 65. The Civil Rights Act had passed in 64. Can you believe that? I tell people I come from a multicultural family. My father, on his birth certificate, was colored. My mother was Negro. I was black. And my children are African American. We can laugh at history, but we can't lie about it. Do you know why we were all different? It's because other people defined who we were. If we could have started off once, we would have stayed. People who got to be white all over. Your mama white, your daddy white, grandmama and them, all them. But that's not, and that's why we don't want to offend people when we talk about what's going on in the country. But leadership matters. Mm-hmm. Leadership matters. And that element of activism that both you and Dr. Bevington spoke of is that the Christian church has to, again, regain that voice. I'm going to say this, and then I'll do an invitation. We need to reclaim the prophetic voice. Now to African Americans, one of the things that the prophetic voice for me is the voice that sees what God is doing in his seasons and times and sees our experiences through those prisms. It is to say we have, even if we have a local mission, we've got a global vision. I say that a good preacher is concerned about his congregation. A good prophet speaks to his generation. Mm-hmm. And that's our calling. Mm-hmm. I think the election of Barack Obama showed America what we could be. I think the election of Donald Trump shows us what we are. Wow. Right? I think it shows what we are. And during the election of a Barack Obama, African American voices, the prophets, had worked so hard to get the king to the throne, and I think we should have. Mind you. But we worked so hard that when the king sat on the throne, we lost our voice to call the king into account. And we got caught up in this is your season and you getting in that shallow kind of preaching that goes around the outskirts of the city but never come to the heart of the matter. Right? And so we've got to reclaim that prophetic voice to see life And it's not just the black church, the white church to do that. The whole church has to do that. When Mark uses the term, and help me, Mr. President, if I'm wrong, when Mark uses the term gospel, that was a political affront to Rome. Because Rome says the only good news of peace comes from Pax Romana. And Mark is saying, no, peace doesn't come from Rome. It comes from God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's bringing that peace. And so we've got, I think the church has to reclaim that voice. People ask me all the time, do we still need the black church, HBCUs? And I say, there is a need for organizations that are influenced by black culture, that advocate black causes, and that are under black control. We still need those voices to be heard. We still need them to be spoken. All right.
Amen. So as I listened to you, here's what I was surmising. That the responsibility for each of us is to realize that we are not necessarily in a marathon, but we're in a relay race. And if we're in a relay race, that means all of us have the responsibility to faithfully pass the baton of a Christianity that is both local and global to the next generation. The beauty about what you all have described, you have described the essence of the pedagogy of Criswell College. This is why we have a local service program and a global service program. This is why within our graduate profile, we have what are called cultivators. And I'll read the definition. A cultivator is one who seeks to understand diverse populations and develop purposeful relationships. If I'm going to understand a diverse population, that means I need to take up and read, just like Augustine did, and find out about my Hispanic, Latino brothers and sisters, my Asian American or Asian brothers and sisters, and have the responsibility to listen to the voice of culture and not fear these false definitions of multiculturalism.
Right.
This is what I'm hearing from you, brothers. Yes,
and
sir.
And you know what? If you hadn't hired him, I mean, President Kramer, whatever you're paying him, it gets raised right now because he weaved that right on in there. I could not agree more. When Reverend Jai MacGyver, who is our generations pastor, brought me here today, and I say to each of them that I have a responsibility that the legacy I leave ought to be greater than the heritage I receive. Because if I only leave what I got, I've wasted a generation. And it's that responsibility that we've been given to carry. And you said something great about diversity. See, I've never believed in America being a melting pot.
Right, right.
Because I think when things melt, they lose their properties. I see America as a salad bowl, where if the lettuce is green, the tomato is orange, the olive is black. But it is the dressing that blends the flavors. And I think that the blood of Christ blends us. But I love Luis. And he shares with me his experiences, if I try to Americanize them and take them away, I lose something. Right? So I know this will get me in trouble because we're Baptists. The other day we were talking, I was with a group of people, and I was saying that on the 17th I had been with some of my Irish friends. We were celebrating St. Paddy's Day, and they were drinking something green. Then on Cinco de Mayo, I was with some of my Hispanic friends.
Yes.
They were drinking something, a lighter green. Well, on Juneteenth, they wanted to serve me Kool-Aid. I was like, no. Let's learn from other cultures. But seriously, We do ourselves a disservice when we deny that people are different. Not better, not worse, just different. And I become better by learning those differences. Share those with me. I hear people say, and they say it in what I think is both feeble and futile, attempt to be sensitive to my experience. See, I'm colorblind. Well, colorblindness is an ailment. They spend billions of dollars trying to correct that. If you don't see my color, you don't really see me. Because it has helped to define me. You miss my experiences. You miss my history. I'm not colorblind. I appreciate all that you bring.
Amen. What time do we have here? Because we could talk all day. We still have about 5 more minutes. So many of the ideas that these pastor theologians are bringing to us, I want to make sure that we capitalize on these ideas as the semester continues. I want to have conversations about who W.E.B. Du Bois is, what the meaning of double consciousness means. I want us to be able to sit around the table, drink some coffee, and have a conversation about Phyllis Wheatley, the first African-American poet and really the first African-American to publish a book. I want us to see the diversity that's all around us. And I want to introduce many of you to Beverly Daniels Tatum's work called Why Are All the Black Kids Sitting in the Cafeteria Together? So that you can understand the meaning behind why he said a salad and not a melting pot. There's just so much that they have poured into us in this time that I know it'll take a lifetime for us to better understand. Amen? But I want you all to know that this conversation is just a seed that has been planted. And this seed means that as cultivators and ambassadors, we want to understand our brothers and sisters across the street as well as across the sea so that we can be the best gospel globe charters that we can possibly be. Amen. Last thing is this, as we prepare to close. When I sat at that seminary, waiting for panel discussions, not to speak from a framework of fear, but Christian love and boldness. It never happened while I was in school. The only time I could have intimate conversations about the African-American religious experience, to borrow from C. Eric Lincoln and Lawrence Mamiya, was with the late Dr. Eddie B. Lane in his office. And Dr. Eddie B. Lane was the only tenured African-American professor at the history of Dallas Seminary, in the history of Dallas Seminary. And he would always remind me, do not fear honoring all cultures, but especially the one in which you were reared. I want each of you to remember God has divinely given you the ability to speak truth and love, but as well as truth to power. Hence the reason why Dr. Atkinson used the illustration of a prophetic voice. God has given you that. Every ethnic group has the ability to do that. And I want us, Criswell, to do it together for the good of his church and for the glory of the only true and living God.
Can I say one final thing? Now, when people meet me, I'm tall, relatively tall, and
me too.
Dark and handsome.
Relatively.
Well, I'm not really that dark. But anyway, no. I have a heavy voice, so I come across sometime as people will see me as mean and, you know. So I worked at Texas Baptist. 140 years, I'm the only African American to ever be an executive. So people would, you know, sometimes they would say, oh, you know. So I use humor a lot to allay the fear, but just because I'm joking, don't ever take what I'm saying If I make you laugh, I'm still being serious. But I want you, there is a Zulu term called sawubona.
Yes.
Sawubona. It says, I see you. It's a greeting that says, I don't just see you physically. I see your worth. I see your experiences. I think a challenge for each of us is to develop that type of greeting for the people we meet. I'm usually the last person to leave anywhere, because if you come up to me, I want to know your name, where you're from, what you're studying, I want to see you. And maybe if here we just have some sawubona sessions. Tell me where you're from. I see where you are, but I don't know what it took to get you here. Even if I see your situation, I don't know your circumstances. Help me with sawubona. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor Steve, do you have anything as we close?
Thank you all for this opportunity to share with you. And I applaud each of you students who are here in your quest for learning more about the Lord and about his word. And just continue to press through. There's so much chaos in our culture. There's so much chaos in our church. And I know you have been observance of the divisiveness that culture brings. Just be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful to his text. And allow yourselves to continue to see past yourselves. And to not allow the fear to keep you from growth. I applaud you in your academic endeavors. Hopefully I'll speak with you soon. Thank you.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise for these panelists as we close out in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we pause before you, thanking you for the relationship that we have with you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that the Spirit of the living God drew us into yourself, and within the freedom of our will, God, we responded to that glorious gospel. Lord, we're also grateful that the vision of Revelation 5:9, that vision in your mind is yes and amen, because your view of human history is panoramic. You see the past, the present, and the future at once, and you see each of us worshiping the Lamb. You see each of us, multiple tribes and ethnic groups, bowing before the Lamb because of that blood. And we pray, Father, that the missiological imperative of the Great Commission, as well as the eschatological vision of Revelation, would be made true of us, so that as ambassadors, as cultivators, as peacemakers, as problem solvers, God, and as professionals, people will know the profile of a Criswell student and a Criswell staff member and professor, because this identity shapes our identity. Father, I pray you would protect us from the evil one, and I pray you would give us greater grace to pursue your glory and the good of all humanity. In Jesus' name, amen, and thank God. Thank you all for being here. Amen.